So I'm excited. We just finished our series on how Jesus uses Galilean wedding imagery and like the gospel and things that he says. And now we're starting a new series tonight called Life. And man, we're talking about resurrection. We're talking about like the rapture a little bit. And as I was up here, I'm like hitting a point. I'm talking about like how Jesus is coming back soon and talking about the rapture and like any moment. And as I do, I accidentally like kick the podium and it's like goes straight off, bangs into that thing, and this kid in the front row, he's sitting like right there, dude, and he's like totally into it. He's like, Jesus is coming back, and then it's like, boom, and he's like, Jesus! He's like lifting his hands up. He's like, ah, the Christ is coming back now. I think that kid got saved tonight, so good for him. That's awesome. But I'll try not to do that to you tonight. If I kick it off the stage, though, just go with it, all right? But we're talking about this series called Life, and Paul, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is going to discuss some of these themes that are pretty deep about our faith, why we believe it, like what's the center of it. Like when you come to church, do you know why? Do you know what the point of this is? Do you know why we preach what we preach and believe what we believe? Do you know why we sing the songs that we sing and why we choose the ones that we sing? And this thing, this word, this theme, life, is a big deal. So I want you guys to help me out a little bit tonight, because there have been some studies going around and they're saying things about you and people your age, and I want to see if they're true, right? Because who knows it better than like you guys yourselves? And so help me out. I'm going to read some of these things. You just tell me yes or no, like if you agree or don't agree. But in Psychology Today, they said that death is now in vogue, is what they called it, meaning like trendy. Death itself, and people are really curious. And so what they did was they looked at some different things, like ChatGPT entries. They looked at like what people are Googling, algorithms, like all these things like online. And they just kind of interviewed people too and said, what do you guys talk about? What's going on? And what they came up with was that like one of the most common topics right now today among your age group is that death is like the trendy thing to talk about. Maybe not in like in a dark way, but like whether it's just anything. Maybe you're scrolling and your algorithm keeps sending you these weird videos of people dying and like getting hit by cars or like, do you think about it? Or like conversations about what happens after death. What happens when someone dies? Like, is there more life than this? Is there more purpose than this? Like, those are the things that are trending, and people are asking these questions pretty legitimately, they say, especially among your age group. And so they did a Gallup poll, this really official like poll thing they did, and call people and talk to people. And the results were this. See if you agree. 73%, pretty high number, right? 73% of Americans your age believe strongly in life after death of some sort. Do you guys agree with that? How many of you guys will? Yeah, like that's probably true. Like, okay, that's quite a few of you would say that. And would you say that that would be true if you weren't hanging out with your church friends? Like just people in general. So they're saying 73%, they're saying 27% don't believe it at all. They think like there is nothing. Check this one out. They say that the average teenager thinks about death once every 5 minutes. In some way or another, maybe not this deep like funeral way, but like death and questions about it, something related to it. Every 5 minutes, people are thinking about it. It's going through their mind. They're asking questions. They're talking about it. What do you think? Would you agree with that? Does that sound like a high number? Or would like, yeah, that's probably accurate? Like, it sounds high to me, right? Some of you guys agree. I don't know. Especially with recent like things happening in our country, especially, people are thinking more about it and asking more questions about it now more than ever. I know that in public school campuses, some of your campuses, when I visit, that's probably one of the number one questions I get asked by kids in public school campuses. They want to talk about, like, what happens after death? And so it sounds like people are really asking that question. Maybe they're even open to the answer. So we're studying this series from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is teaching us about life, right? Let's answer the question for people. Let's know how to answer this question. If our culture, especially people your age, are asking the question, let's know how to answer it. You know, it says in Job 14:14, Job says this, he asks this same question, basically. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? In other words, like, is there an afterlife? Job's saying, like, will I have more than just what's right here in front of me in this life? When I die, will there be more? And you know what? The Bible is full of answers to that question. That thread runs through the entire Bible. Like, Jesus is trying, God is trying to teach us about life. What happens when I die? What will happen in the future? Is there eternal life? The Bible has those answers that people are asking the question to. But listen, like, Paul was dealing with some crazy stuff in his day. So he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthians, I mean, they were in some weird stuff, right? They had all sorts of crazy beliefs going on that Paul's having to, like, combat lies and, like, other philosophies and just all sorts of views. And it's probably a difficult thing to talk about the truth in the middle of all of that. Jesus says, Matthew 25:46, he says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's such a beautiful, concise way to say what the whole Bible is saying. Jesus is telling us there is something after this life, and it is either eternal life or eternal punishment. It's a very clear choice. There's one of two options, and a lot of times we don't want to talk about it, and people don't want to hear about it, because if you got this option of eternal punishment, you're like, man, I don't even want to hear about that. But I need to know about it, because if it could be my reality, I need someone to warn me so I don't end up with this. Because Jesus gives something better. He talks about eternal life. So what is it about this life that I need to know? What answers might I need to have for people that would ask this question? Scientists right now, you know, are out there, literally you can look this up, they're figuring out how we can, like, upload our minds into computers and robots and whatnot and basically live forever. Like, it's a real science thing they're working on in labs right now. There are scientists right now working in genetics, and they're trying to make cells basically reverse, they think they have in some cells, reverse aging. So we can basically have a fountain of youth and, like, our bodies would just live forever. That's what their end goal is. Like, it is happening all around us where our society's like, we don't want death. We're pushing away from death. We're asking questions about death. We want to know about life. There's no one better to ask about life than a Christian, because our entire religion and belief system is based around that one thing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Life is what he does, who he is. We have the answers. But as Paul's trying to talk to the Corinthians, listen to what some of these people were believing, all right? They believed in this thing called soul sleep. Soul sleep is basically where your soul takes a nap for a while, and it just, like, wakes up in nirvana. Not like a good or bad place, it's just a place. It's like the next section of life that you move on to after your soul takes a little nap. It's called soul sleep, and a lot of people believed that. There's this other view they thought was true. It's called termination. Just like it sounds, like you end. You're like a computer, and if we unplug you from the wall and your battery dies, like, you're just done. Like, there's nothing. There's not even blackness or darkness. It's just, you're just unplugged. You're just out of juice. You're terminated. Everything stops. They thought that might be true. There's this view called reincarnation, which you're probably familiar with, right? That you die and you're born again as someone or something else. Like, the best thing you can be born as is, like, a cow, which is, like, I like smash burgers, so I kind of would agree with that, right? But, like, listen, like, it's dog is down here, cow's up here, and we're, like, somewhere in the middle. Like, this is a weird upside-down system where you die and you're just born into another thing, and you work up as, that's what they believed. There's this other thing called absorption, where you're like a sponge, and you're, like, absorbed into, like, water would be absorbed into a sponge. You are a spark. You have the spark inside of you, and that's who you really are. And God is this big, massive bonfire, and that when you die, this spark is finally released from this horrible body that is a prison cell holding you back, and it flies up and flutters into God and becomes one with the bonfire again. Not God like you and I would describe him, but a God in a different way. That's what they were believing. This body's bad. This little spark is everything. The Greeks there, I mean, they were all over the place in Corinth preaching this. And it's right by Athens. You might recognize the name Athens, the capital of Greece, right? And so these people were philosophers. And they, here's your big word for the week. What was the last one, by the way? Do you remember the last big word I had you memorize? Anybody? Caesarian? Oh, come on! All right, if you can remember later, come tell me, all right? But here's your big one for this week. Philosophical dualism. So philosophical dualism basically means this. Body bad, spirit good. Body's bad, spirit's good. That's what they believed in Corinth that Paul is writing this letter to. He's like, man, our body is just terrible. They're called Stoics. And Stoics just thought, man, we're this spark. We're going to go up to this bonfire. And so Paul's trying to tell him, like, no, there's actually a resurrection in a real life. And you're really still a person. And like, you're not just a spark. Like, God made all of you, your body and your spirit and everything. And it's good. And it was hard to cut through all of the lies. The Jewish people were there and they were Sadducees and Pharisees. The Pharisees they believed in an afterlife, but didn't believe about Jesus or anything about truth. And then the Sadducees were kind of the same, but they didn't even believe in an afterlife. There's like, there's no such thing. We're just really good right now, and that's it. And then we die. There are a lot of people believing a lot of things, and a lot of it was hopeless. And Paul's trying to tell them there's actually hope, and this thing called life is real. But you got to know where to find it, because there's only one truth. And so the church in Corinth felt lost in the middle of all these lies. And the center of it all was the resurrection. And they're like, how could a dude be born again? Like, you die and then you just come back to life? I haven't seen that happen. Like, how could that be true? And so they're struggling with that being the truth. But Paul writes to the Romans, right? In Romans 10:9, he says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God, and then he kind of sticks this phrase in there that you might be like, why do you add that? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, they didn't believe in resurrection. He could have just said, you believe in Jesus, that he'll save you, that'd be enough. But he didn't. He was very specific and emphasized that he was raised from the dead. Because if you don't think Jesus raised from the dead, what are we doing here? Why are we sitting here? We are wasting our time doing this if Jesus didn't actually rise again. Church is pointless. Reading the Bible is just some old stories of literature that will give you better vocabulary, probably. That's about it. These are just songs. It's just a concert we're doing every Wednesday. If Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, there is no power in what you or I believe. There's no eternal life. There's no forgiveness of sins. He's like, it is this most center piece of our faith. And without it, you can't rise again. If Jesus didn't rise, you will never rise, because he had to do it first. So look at with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're only looking at two verses tonight, just verses 1 and 2. It says this, Paul's saying, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Did he say it enough times? I mean, if you wrote that in an English paper, your English teacher would be marking that all up because you're like repetitive, like too many times. I think you heard the word Paul uses over and over again, right? These first two verses are telling us something about life. As we talk about this with people that want to know, is there an afterlife? The greatest piece of evidence is you. He says it over and over and over. Those of you who believe in Jesus have an intimate relationship with him. You personally know him. You get to talk to him in prayer. He speaks to you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You read his word and he tells you what it means that others don't get to see. They think it's foolishness. You get to sing, and it's not just music. It's actual praise to the glory of an almighty God who's in our presence right here. You know him. You are known by him. Better than all of the philosophical conversations you can have or knowledge about different things or how to debate and all those things, the greatest piece of evidence is you. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ because you intimately know him. That makes me ask the question. If someone walked in here tonight because they wanted to find out if this resurrection thing was real, they're not coming in to hear me. Not coming in here to listen to the music. They're walking into this place to look at you. People who say they believe it. They want to see if you actually mean it. They'll walk in here and they'll watch you and they'll say, like, how are they living? They claim this Jesus thing. Does it do anything for them? Does it change their life? Does it make a difference? Or is it just a bunch of smoke? when they walk in, would they see you and your personal relationship with Jesus shows up? You become the greatest piece of evidence, living proof that Christ is real and he's transforming your life and he really rose from the dead. Or you show them something very different. Will they see Jesus in you? And when Paul writes this to the Corinthians, they had an issue because of all of these lies. They started to drift. They started to listen to the lies. They started to forget the truth and live differently. And listen to what happens. He says in verse 1, now I would remind you. Paul had to literally remind them of this truth he's about to say. Because they were starting to forget. They're starting to live a totally different life. They were no longer looking like this living proof of Jesus transforming their life. They were believing lies. So Paul has to step in and he's like, listen, I got to wake you up. I got to remind you. And we know he's talking to believers because he says this next word, brothers, which in Greek means brothers and sisters. And what it means is like you're saved. He's talking to saved Christian people, part of this family. These aren't a bunch of sinners that are out there doing whatever they want to do. These are people who claim Jesus, but are not living for Jesus. Like, man, that's 2,000 years ago. Man, there were savages back then. We'd never do that today. Right. Why does it feel like so many of our churches are full of those same people 2,000 years later? We didn't get it. We haven't understood the lesson. We haven't heard Paul's words. We're still showing up at church. It's a bunch of fakes and hypocrites. So many of us just come in and we're not really living for Jesus. We're not letting the rapture, his eternal life in us, live through us. What we're doing is just being like, here, Jesus, this is cool. You sit right here. Stay right here. I'm comfortable with you being in this spot. Now I'm going to go do me. And when it's convenient or when I'm scared or when I need you, I'm coming back. So don't move. I got to find you again. But otherwise, leave me alone so I can go live my life however I want to live it. And we call that Christianity. So many churches are even preaching that watered down gospel. Wear the t-shirt, jump around, sing the songs, but don't really mean any of those things. Paul says you got to mean it. It's got to be deep inside you, rooted in your heart. He says, I would remind you, brothers, listen, of the gospel. Not of like, hey, here's the 10 points of debating. Here's what you got to tell unbelievers. Here's how you argue. Here's how you really convince people. He wasn't trying to give them a lesson on debates. He was saying the most important thing you need to know is the simplest thing in the world. It's the gospel. Jesus died for you, rose again, and if you trust in him, you'll be saved. Did you hear that? Jesus died for you, rose again, and if you trust in him, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. He's saying put all of your weight in the gospel. Live your life in the gospel. Let it be the center of your life in everything you do. Don't leave it over in the corner. Put it in the center and carry it with you as you go to school, as you play your sports, as you hang out with your friends or sit at home with your family, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the gospel, this good news, Jesus died for you, rose again, and if you trust in him, you will be saved. It should be the center message of your life. So when they look at you, you're the living proof that it's true. Christ transforming you. How can someone love like that? Because Jesus lives in them. How could someone serve like that? Because Jesus lives in them. It never draws attention to us. You see Jesus in us. He gets the glory when the gospel's the center of your life. So he says of the gospel, and then he says this, he says that I preached to you. Man, do you remember who it was, if you're saved tonight, if you're like, I believe in Jesus, do you remember who it was that preached the gospel to you first? Or who it was that was telling you about Jesus when you accepted him? Like, think back. Can you remember the moment where you were like, man, I am a sinner. Like, I am going to hell. But there's good news. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again. He wants to save me if I trust in him. Do you remember that moment where you were like full of joy and hope? Like, there's hope. I don't have to go to hell. God has made a way for me to be saved and forgiven. I do. I remember when I was just a little kid. I was just in kindergarten and I was going to Sunday school class. I can remember like it was yesterday, even at that young age. I remember my teacher, Mary Ellen, who would always be talking about Jesus, always, whether it was Sunday school class, church, or like the grocery store. This lady was always talking about Jesus, and she would tell us every single week how Jesus was God's son, and yet he died for us. And when she said that this one week, I had heard it 1,000 times. But this one week, I heard her say it, and something different happened inside of me. The Holy Spirit did a thing. He said, it's time. Rob, it's time. And when I heard that, I remember thinking, why would he ever die for me? Why would he do that? And it bothered me so much. I went home. I spent the rest of the afternoon thinking about it. I'm just this little kid, and I was like an old man, just like full of anxiety. I was just like thinking and thinking. My parents are like, what's his problem? Night comes, I go to bed, I'm laying in bed, and I'm staring at the ceiling. Little six-year-old kid just staring at my ceiling, and it's getting later and darker, and it's about 3 a.m. I'm still just laying there, and I can't sleep. I just keep thinking, I'm going to hell. I need Jesus. I thought to myself, like, I know I'm a sinner. I know me. I know what I've done. I know I'm not right with God. If I were to die tonight, I do not know. I don't know that I'd be right with him. I'm just laying there. I jump out of bed. I'm like, enough is enough. I run upstairs. My parents were on the next floor up their bedroom, and I run into their bedroom, 3 a.m., pitch black, slam the door open, and scream. Like, Mom, Dad! The lights go on, like blankets are flying everywhere, pillows are going. My dad's taking like one of these stances, you know, swinging at the air, thinking we're getting like robbed. He's like, what's happening? And I'm just like, I need to get saved. And thinking back on it, I wonder why my parents didn't, their face didn't change. Either be upset with me, like, seriously, you're waking us up at 3 a.m. They didn't do that. Or be like, oh, phew, that's all it is. Okay, they didn't do that either. Their faces looked even more serious when I said that. You go from thinking someone just broke in your house, that's pretty serious. But then I said, I need to get saved, and all of a sudden their faces got even more serious. And then they started to smile. But it wasn't like that's funny thing. It was like I can't even tell you, like, this joy that they felt. I didn't get it at the time. I was too young, but I can see their faces and go, man, I know what you were feeling now that I'm in your shoes. And I know people that I want to love Jesus so badly. My dad took me, and he grabbed my hand, and he pulled me over to the bed, and he sat me down. We knelt down together at the foot of his bed, and he walked me through how to pray to Jesus, how to talk to God, and how to ask him to forgive my sin. Tell him I trust him, I want to give him my life. And right there at the foot of my dad's bed, praying with my dad, I accepted Jesus. I remember the moment. You're like, man, you're just a little kid. How could that be real? Then why in my 40s am I standing on a stage and I can remember it so clearly? It's like Paul says. To this day, I know that was the moment I met God. And I've walked through ups and downs with him throughout my life over the years. And you know what? Like, he's always there. Do you remember who it was that preached to you? Do you remember who it was that told you the gospel? Do you remember the moment? Some of you guys are like, man, my parents told me when I was little I did it, I guess. I don't really remember it, but I was told it happened, so I must be saved. That's not good enough. You're going to bet your eternal life on what someone told you? Do you remember? Do you remember talking to Jesus? Do you remember approaching him and going, here's my heart, here's my whole life. Forgive me. Paul says, I need to remind you because you forgot. You're living in the world. You forgot that moment. He said, I preached this gospel to you. Do you remember it? Can your heart wake up again tonight and fall back in love with Jesus if you strayed from him? Or maybe tonight you say, like, I need Jesus. I can't remember it. I never really had the moment. Tonight needs to be it. Enough is enough. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know I'm forgiven. I want a relationship with my God. But he doesn't just say we heard it. Look what he says next. He says, which you received. You know, they could have just been like, yeah, okay, cool. And then gone on with their day like a lot of Christians, quotes, Christians do today. That's the extent of it. It's a prayer, and it's left there in the seat. He says they received it. So, like, they actually opened their hearts up to this message of faith and said, I'm changing my life, not because I can do it, but because you can transform me when I open my heart up to you. So, God, go in there and do some work and change me and transform me and make me like your son. Is that your life? Is that your relationship with Jesus where you're like, hey, do something in me? Like, I could come up here and just, like, talk all night and say Jesus words, great, but is he actually changing your life? Are you falling more in love with him every day? Because look what he says next. He says, in which you stand. They didn't just open their heart up. They actually were transformed by this thing that called the gospel. They stood on it. They didn't leave it in that corner we talked about. They took it with them and said, I'm standing on it. So when my group of friends are talking all sorts of talk that should not even come out of their mouths, I'm either going to join in or I'm going to stand on the gospel and be a difference. When I'm sitting on that computer alone at night and I can look at whatever I want at that point and nobody's going to know, I can either do that or I can stand on the gospel. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I have choices, right? I can either live for the world or live for Jesus. And Paul says they were standing on the gospel at one point, but he needed to call them back and remind them, you used to love me. You used to love Jesus. Will you remember? Will you stand on that again? This guy who died for you. The Son of God who rose from the dead for you so you can also rise. Will you stand on it? Verse 2, he says, and by which you are being saved. Do you realize how important it is? If you realize how important this gospel, this good news, Jesus himself is, you'd never leave it in the corner, guys. Yeah, you stay over there, it's fine. It's not that important right now because I'm doing my thing. Now I'd be like, you're everything. I'm only being saved right now because of you. So come with me. I never want you out of my sight. I want you constantly on my lips. I want you to be where I am. I want to go where you send me. Jesus, I want the gospel to be the center of my life. To be the most important thing. How many things are you putting in front of Jesus? We hate talking about it. I get it because sacrifice stinks. But you know what? That's not sacrifice. You're gaining everything when you have Jesus. The call is to give up the garbage that doesn't last and that doesn't matter and grab the thing that actually does because he wants you. Eternal life. A relationship with the Creator. There's nothing better than that. It's saving you. Does that matter to you? And he ends by saying this. He says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's a hard thing to hear. Some of us have believed in vain. Vain means empty, worthless, pointless. You did it for looks or whatever you did it for, but it didn't really matter or make a difference. And he's like, some people have believed in vain. It wasn't a true change in their heart or life. It was just a thing they did on the outside. How horrible to go through your entire life and play the church game and the Christian game and think you're saved and arrive at the gates of heaven. And Jesus look at you and be like, I have no idea who you are. You need to go. The Bible says he's going to do that to a lot of people. I want to live my life in a way where the gospel's the center of the whole thing. That there isn't a doubt in my mind that I am Jesus's, that I belong to him. I don't want to believe in vain. I want it to matter, to change my life, to transform me, and I really pray that that's what you want to. Because you are the greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you truly know Jesus and he lives through you, there's no greater evidence that could ever be told. There's no greater debate that could ever be had. When you know him personally, people see it in you. It is the greatest evidence the world has that there is power in the name of Jesus. How are you living? How are you believing? Will you bow your heads for a second? The band's going to come up here and lead us in a song. And as they do, would you just ask yourself that really simple question tonight? Am I living proof? Is it the real deal in me? Or am I believing in vain?